We want to say happy Mother's Day to you moms. We're thankful for you. We appreciate you. And on your way out this morning, there'll be a small gift for you as well. So thank you so much, moms. Today, we are going to continue our key series, but we're going to do it in a little bit different way because we will not be going through the book of Joshua, but we're going to be talking about a different kind of keys. If my slide will work. There we go. So here's what we're going to be doing. Let's just ask this quick question. How many of you, show of hands, when you were younger, you took piano lessons? See, that's a good amount. You keep those hands up. How many of you, from when you were younger, remember anything from those piano lessons? You remember how to play a song? You remember where to put your hands on the keyboard? You remember how to read music? Still a decent amount of you. All right, you guys can go ahead and put those down. When I was younger, I took 2 years of piano lessons. And here's what I remember. That my teacher's name was Mrs. Burns, and Mrs. Burns had a lot of cats. That's like the extent of everything that I remember. I remember a little bit about her home because I took my lessons in her home, but I don't remember anything about that. There's nothing that stood out about those piano lessons to me. I can't remember where to put my hands. I don't remember how to play, read music or play any type of music or anything like that. Nothing has stood out to me. Nothing has lasted over that time. But here's what I do remember. If you go back a couple years before Mrs. Burns and her cats, what happened was my dad came home from work one day. And I remember this. And he was really excited. He must have been planning for this for a while. And he came home. And he was really excited. He says, "Hey, I have 5 tickets to go see the Boston Red Sox play the California Angels tomorrow." And for me and my brothers, that was an exciting thing. That was big. And so I remember we're getting all excited. And I'm 5 or 6 at this time. So most of my excitement, I don't even really understand, but I'm just feeding off of my brother's excitement. And we'll, that's the team that we see on TV. They got the big green stadium with the green wall there. And we're getting really excited. And then I noticed my parents kind of trying to slow down that excitement a little bit. And they slow down and they say, "Justin, you're not coming with us. You can't come." And I said, "Well, hold on. Like, I'm 5. I get this, but my counting, it's getting better." And so, Mom, Pops, Josh, John, and Justin. There's 5 of us. You said 5 tickets. I'm going. And they said, "No, Grandpa Jack is going with us. You're not going to get to go." So, like any normal person would do, I'm stuck asking myself that question. Well, what am I going to do? And he said, "Well, you're going to go to your grandmother's house tomorrow." Now, as a 5 or 6-year-old, I loved my grand-grand. But I loved the idea of a baseball game a little bit more than I loved my grand-grand. And so that day comes, the next day, and they drop me off in the morning because it was a day game. And I brought some toys with me. But as I'm getting there, I'm walking up the steps, I'm saying there's no way that these toys are going to last me through this entire day. What? I'm going to get bored, I know it. Sure enough, that time came, I got bored, and I said, "Grandma, what am I going to do? What? I'm bored, help me." And so she takes me over to this piano. Which, this is not working. She takes me over to this piano, and she says, "Justin, why don't I teach you a song?" And I said, "Okay." So we go there, and what felt like hours at that piano. And I swear there was times she chained me down to that bench to make sure that we kept learning. But then we took breaks as we needed. She adjusted the way that she was teaching because I was a struggle to learn sometimes. And she adjusted how she was teaching. And then as I saw progress, I started to get more excited about, hey, I'm actually starting to learn this song. I'm actually starting to make that type of progress. And by the end of the day, I could play this song. We ready, Bob? All right. But there's more. Hold on. Strong, right? So, 25 years after, I couldn't remember one thing from piano lessons, but over 25 years later, I can still play that song to this day. And here's why. Because moms and grandmoms are moms too, right? You know something so special about your kids. You understand them better than anyone in this world does. And you know how they need to learn. You can adjust to how they need to learn. And you know how to speak to them. You just understand who they are. And so the things that you pass on to them can stick with them for a long time. And so here's moms and dads. Think about this. There is a direct correlation between the amount of time spent and the influence that you have. There's a direct correlation. See, you have 18 years where your kids are more yours than anyone else's, where you have the biggest impact in their life, where you are going to be the one that gets to shape their character. You're going to be the one that gets to develop their personality and help them understand who they truly are. And then when they become an adult, it will be so much of that will come from that 18 years that you've had with them before they went off to school, before they went into the workforce, before they went to trade school, whatever it is. You have those 18 years to bring in that development, that education, that growth. And so we're going to add all those words up, and then we're going to make one big word called legacy. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is the three keys to leaving your legacy. So the first one is all about how you react. And so while we're talking about this, reactions, right? Reactions are impulses. They're instincts. It's that knee-jerk reaction. And while you guys are thinking through what a reaction is, what I want you to do is turn to Genesis chapter 18. And so, because we got to talk about a mom, right? It's Mother's Day. And so, while you're getting there, here's what's happened here, right, leading up to Genesis 18, is that there was a man named Abraham. One day, God is talking to Abraham, and he says, hey, I know that you guys are getting old, that Sarah, your wife, she's like 90. Abraham, you're pushing 100, but you are going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. So then we go forward just a little bit, and here's what happens is that these three guys come by. They're visiting with Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham says, hey, you know what? Let's hang out a little bit. Let's talk a little bit more. Let's have some food together. And so then they're having food together, and then this conversation breaks out. And in verse 9 is where we're going to pick up of chapter 18. It says, one of the men says, where's your wife Sarah? And Abraham says back that she's inside the tent. And so then one of them says, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. So she wasn't quite there in the conversation, but she was hearing from a distance a little bit. And so then going on to these next verses, says Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself. Let's stop right there. This is not like she's laughing like she thinks that this is funny. This is that laugh that you have when someone says something like really uncomfortable, and you're like, oh, yeah. This is that laugh where someone says something so outrageous, and you're, oh, yeah, that's gonna happen. That's this laugh. It's a nervous laughter. It's a laugh of discomfort. And it says that she laughed silently to herself. And she says, how could a worn-out woman like me, that's her words, not mine, enjoy such pleasure, especially when my husband is also so old? See, her reaction is to laugh. Her reaction, the first thing that she does, her instinct is to laugh about this idea. These verses continue on. And it says, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But God says, he said, no, it's okay. You did laugh. See, her reaction... her reaction was about laughing. It was this discomfort, this nervous laughter. And God picked up on her reaction. In the same way, your children and the people around you notice your reactions. They're telling of what you're thinking. They're telling of who what is really going on deep inside of your heart. So think of it this way. When you are in an uncomfortable situation, how do you react? If things don't go your way, what's your reaction? Because your reaction will help determine the legacy that you leave behind. So when things don't go your way, is it man, mom, she was always so chill about everything. She was so cool. She just went with the flow because she just knew that everything was going to be okay. Or does it leave the legacy, man, my mom, she blew her top like no one's business. Like anything would set her off. She had a short fuse. See, they're both legacies. They're both realistic. And what happens is that's how you're remembered, one way or the other, and it's based off of your reactions. But then we see the second key to how you leave your legacy, and that's in Sarah's response. So how you respond. So we talked about a reaction is that instinct, it's that impulse. But a response is something different. How you respond is different. Because when you respond, what is happening is you are taking in what's happening. You slow down the situation. You process it. You think about it. And then you reply. See, when you are faced with a certain situation, you look at it. And then you give an appropriate answer. That's the difference between a response and a reaction. And so we're going to jump ahead a few chapters to Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to see how Sarah responds. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time that God said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac." Now, let's stop right there and look at this name, Isaac. That name literally translates to laughter. And it's not the type of laughter that Sarah was having in chapter 18. It's not that nervous laughter, that uncomfortable laughter, that what's he talking about laughter. This is a laughter that is filled with joy and happiness and rejoicing. And so she sees that God has provided like he said he was going to, and she responds by having this great joyous laughter. When we jump ahead to verse 6, it says, "Sarah declared, 'God has brought me laughter.'" So that's her response. She sees what God did. She looks at it, and then she laughs. She rejoices about it. She responds with happiness. And then she says, "All who hear about this will laugh with me." Now let's do the same thing. Let's look at what type of legacy your responses are leaving. When you are faced with a big project at work, do you jump in with a passion-filled effort, or are you the guy that everyone knows is going to try and dodge that project and try and hand off little pieces of it and try and do as little as possible? Because both ways leave a legacy. When your children get in trouble, how do you respond? What type of legacy are you leaving behind? Is it, hey, they're in trouble, it's time for punishment, it's time for discipline? Or do you stop and do you say, you know what, this is really out of character for you. This is not how you would normally behave in this situation. I'm going to stop and process what's going on here. And then, you know what? We're going to talk about it because I think that there's a root here. I think there's something bigger going on. What about the legacy that you respond when you see someone next to you, someone that you care about, struggling? Is your response to say, man, that is too bad for them. That is so sad. I can't believe that's going on. Or is your response to say, hey, how can I help? How can I get involved? And let's be realistic. There are some situations where someone will say, you just can't get involved in this. This is too much. But your response can still be, you know what? I am, because I'm going to be praying for you. Because I'm going to put my trust that even though this is too big for you, and even though this is too big for us, that this is not too big for God. And I am going to leave a legacy of trust by responding with prayer. Amen. See, that's the type of legacy that you can leave behind. And so we see that with Sarah, that she thinks and she responds with joy and with laughter. She responds by putting her trust in God. And then she says, all who hear about this will laugh with me. See, when she stopped and she processed, she thought about what she was going to do next. She understood that, you know what? God has brought me joy. God, I put my trust in God, and look at what happened here. And I'm going to let other people know about it as well. See, she made an active decision as a result of her joy. And so that brings us to our third key of legacy, and that's what you relay. See, what you relay is what you pass along. And so we all have those different experiences, right? Where something happened in our lives, we learned something, we experienced something, whether it was tough times or hard times, and we grew from it. And see, now our job is to relay that. to pass that along to someone else, to pass that along to the next generation. So we're going to see that in Psalm 78. And it says, we're going to start in the second half of verse 2. And here's what the author says. He says, I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. And it keeps going. And it says, for he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they, in turn, will teach their own children. Now, let's go back to that last slide with the highlight and look at that. That is our third key, that we will tell the next generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. See, that's such a huge part of leaving our legacy. And here's the thing, is that sometimes we relay, sometimes we tell things verbally by actually talking to someone and telling them, but other times we do it non-verbally. And so go right before that highlight, right? And this idea of not hiding the truths from our children. See, we talked about when we relay, we have those things that made a difference in our lives. We have those things that have just changed us. But here's what happens is sometimes we get in that moment and we say, I'm never going to forget this. This is going to stay with me forever. This is going to be something that I will hold on to for the rest of my life. But in reality, those are the things that we need to let go. Those are the things that we need to be willing to share with someone else. Those are the things that we need to be willing to pass on. And then, to stay on this idea of what we're hiding, what are you hiding from your children? Because here's what we fall into sometimes. At least this is me, right? Is that we get into this situation where we say, my time with God has to be this private, secluded time. And so what we do is we lock ourselves up in a room, we turn off the lights, and we go in the deepest part of the closet, and we get on our knees and we pray to God. Because that's how I experience God. That's how I get in touch with God. But we're keeping that hidden from our kids. See, our kids need to be able to see. The next generation needs to be able to see the way that we are expressing our relationship with God. They need to be able to see that we have an active relationship with God. And it goes beyond our devotional time, our quiet time with God. You guys hear this a lot, but what's around your house? Is your faith hidden from your children, or is it not hidden from your children? Do you have Bible verses across your house? Do you have illustrations showing who God is and the things that he's pulled off? Do you have different decorations in your house that are helping you remember the times that you saw God work, and you can point back to them and you say that? What are you hiding from your kids? What are you hiding from your neighbors? When you have company over your house, do they see your faith in action, or do they say, hey, I think that they might go to church, but I'm not quite sure? What are you keeping hidden? To go along with this idea that what we relay is so many times nonverbal, here's a key word that we need to talk about. It's your routine. See, your routine is so much of your legacy. Your routine, not completely, but a huge chunk, determines the legacy that you are leaving behind. So let's look at it like this. What is the first thing that you do when you get home from work? What's the first thing you do when you get home from work? Because your kids see that every day, and that develops a legacy with them. Maybe the first thing that you do for work, and some of you, this, you're not going to like this because it hits too close to home or something like that, but does mom and dad, first thing, go to the kitchen, pour a glass of wine, get a cold beer from the fridge? That leaves a legacy. It leaves a legacy. Man, my dad could drink more than anybody. My dad, he could hold his liquor. See, it leaves a legacy. It's a silly legacy, but it leaves one. Or, first thing when you get home from work, man, my dad, my mom, no matter how hard her day was, first thing she would do is tell me how she saw God show up. Every day when she got home from work. And sometimes it was really small, but she would tell me how she saw God show up in her day. Maybe it was something she read on her break. Maybe it was something that she wasn't even completely sure it was God, but she wanted to be able to say that she saw God show up in her day. Some of you are saying, Justin, that's a little extreme. Maybe it is. Maybe you're more like me. And so your routine is that you need to decompress right? And I think we all know what that means. That means you sit your butt down on the couch and you turn the TV on, right? And so, man, my dad, he just needed a break. His work was so hard. He used to decompress every day. It leaves that same silly legacy. What legacy are you leaving behind? What are your actions? What is your routine? What type of legacy is that leaving behind? So it all comes down to this. There's three keys, right? Actually, let's not get there yet. Megan, can we go back to 7 and 8? I want to make sure that I say this. Let's read these verses together. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. See, here's the great thing, is that you can set your hope anew in God. So maybe you don't like the legacy that you're leaving behind. That's okay. It's not too late. This is your opportunity to change that legacy. There's some of you in this room that you are first-generation Christians, that no one in your family has ever been a Christ follower before. And so they were not leaving a legacy of trust in God before you. And you can be the one to change that family legacy, that this family, from this day on, is going to put our trust in God. And so here's what it comes down to. Our three keys of leaving a legacy, that you react. My gram-gram, she saw how much I struggled to learn that day, and she reacted. She adjusted the way that she taught me. And she did it in an instant, and she was gentle along the way. She responded. See, she could have very easily said, no, I'm not going to take Justin that day. She looked at the situation. And I've shared this with you guys before. I was a crybaby when I was that old. And so any gram-gram in her right mind would have said, there is no way I'm spending the whole day with Justin. But she looked at the situation, and she responded. And then she responded by having a plan in place, too. For that way, when we spent our time together, she knew what was going to happen. And then she relayed. She passed along what was important to her. She passed along what things that she had learned, things that she had experienced. She passed those along to me. She relayed them to me. And while that is important to her, we got to understand that there is a more important thing for us to pass along. That this laughter that Sarah experienced, this pure joy and happiness, as a church, that has to be what we pass along. That has to be what we relay. That we have put our trust in God and that we see him show up time and time again. We have to pass that along. So let me just kind of help wrap this idea up. And I just want to tell you guys this story. That I have a neighbor. And she's a Christ follower. And my family, no joke, is the only people in our neighborhood that know her name. The only people. Because everyone else in our neighborhood knows her as the mean old lady. Now think about this. When you were growing up, every neighborhood had either a mean old lady or a grumpy old man. And our neighborhood, the kids and the parents, the children and the adults, they know her as the mean old lady. Because of the way that she reacts and responds. Because of what she's passing along to the people around her. Now, you go two houses down from her, and there's Mr. Buford. And Mr. Buford is also a Christ follower. And Mr. Buford is the nicest man that you'll ever meet in your life. And everyone in our neighborhood looks forward to when he walks his dog Jake by, and they go up to the edge of the driveway and meet him at the street so that they can have a conversation with him. Mr. Buford knows what I do for work. He knows that I work here at the church. And every morning on my way to work, he will give me a thumbs up as I drive by him. See, they're two completely different types of legacies. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Maybe some of you don't like the legacy that you're leaving behind. And so, if that's where you're at, we have a couple next steps for you this morning. They're inside your bulletin on your connection card. And the first one is that you're leaving a legacy of doubt. That Sarah, she put her trust in God. That the people in Psalm who were relaying their faith, they were putting their trust in God. And so maybe that's not where you're at. You're leaving a legacy of doubt. And so our staff will get together this week, and we would love to pray for you that you would change that. That your legacy would change from doubt to trust. The second next step that we have for you is that you want to be just like Sarah, that you want to leave this legacy of joy and laughter, that right now, the legacy you're leaving behind, you're not okay with it. You don't like it. And that's okay. Remember, we talked about this, that you can change that today. And so this week, will you respond? Will you actually stop, slow down the process, and think, and develop a plan of how you're going to change the way, that you are going to adjust yourself in the way that you react, you respond, and what you're relaying. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are beyond grateful for how you are something that's worth, something in someone that's worth putting our trust in. And so even though that can be hard for us, we're praying that the legacy that we would leave behind would be one of joy. The legacy that we leave behind would be one of just pure laughter. So that way the people around us and the children that we have and the generation that follows us, they would see our joy. They would see our laughter, but more importantly, they would see our trust in you. And so, Father, we do want to put our trust in you. And so help us to do that. Help us to understand that our actions are telling of that. Help us to really examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves about where we're lacking. And so we pray that we would do this. We're asking that we could do this. So that way we would be a better person that could show our trust in you, that we would leave a legacy of trust. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.